To see everybody this morning, we are in a series called Fight Song, and I want to open up with some more crazy music that we all know and love. So today we're going to talk about riffs. What's a riff? A riff is the driving part of a song. It's usually like three or four notes that you can't get out of your head, and when the right ones come on the radio, the volume goes up. For instance, I'll start one for Burl here. Up a little bit. That's not the riff. If you play football, you walked out of the tunnel to this song many, many times. We'll go a little newer. This defines my generation, about the eighth grade. We'll go back to Blood's Boiling. One for Daniel, even if it's right there, that's simple little notes, right? Oh, here we go. Here's Danielle's. All right, we'll go way back. Regarded as probably one of the best riffs, if not the most popular. Smoke on the Water by Deep Purple, right? All right, now that we had our fun, right? I always turn up the volume when I hear those songs. If I hear the opening bar of any of those songs, the volume knob goes up, right? I don't know the lyrics to most of those songs. I can probably name who does most of at this point. But last week we started a series called Fight Song, and we've been riding this theme out now for a few weeks, and that there's times in life when we listen to all kinds of different music, and there's things you listen to when you go to bed, and then there's things you listen to when you're going to battle. And then there's things you listen to when you're just cruising down the road with the top down, and there's things you listen to when you're with your kids and with your wife and or your husband, and there's all these different songs that capture a mood, capture a feeling, capture a story, right? Well, we're in this place with David. Have you ever felt alone? I will guarantee that there are some in this room, even surrounded by another 40 or 50 people this morning in our little church, that you still feel alone today. Have you ever felt like you didn't fit in anywhere? That is one of the lousiest feelings. It goes along with being alone, but you're trying to find a place so that you're not alone, and you're like, oh, that's not for me. Oh, okay, these people kind of get me. I kind of get them, but then there's really this whole inner dialogue between that group, and I'm really never going to crack that circle. And guess what? There's churches that feel like that to people, and I hope we're never one of them, okay? So it's important that as people come in our doors that we open up our arms to people, because it's very easy for someone to go to 10 different churches and then stay home the next Sunday and say, I don't feel like I belong anywhere. We are on a journey with David, and we are listening to his playlist as he fights for his life. We have watched him go from hero to zero, kind of like our Heisman uncontender. We went from, oh, maybe? Could it be? Oh, we're the best. Hero to zero. I've taken that trip, not just as a fan of a team I love, but I've taken that trip personally, where all of a sudden you feel like the room changed and you're not welcome anymore. This can happen at a workplace where you could have been on the top of the heap, and the next thing you know, you feel like everybody's talking about you and they know something about your future career that you don't yet, right? I think we've all had those moments where we've gone from hero to zero. David has gone from a life of influence in the palace to a life on the run, hiding in caves. And so far, this is what we've learned. We've learned that God isn't afraid of our playlist. Last week, we read a scripture that says David poured out his complaints. David will praise like nobody else. You will not find somebody else in the Bible that will outpraise David. But guess what the front end of all of his psalms are? You won't find anybody that can outwine David either. He is upset. He wants people to die, to burn, to have justice done to them, and he will complain. And then he just says, God, I trust you, though. And so God, he gets our playlist. He gets us. He wants us to take our highs and our lows to him. David had to say goodbye to his wife. He had to say goodbye to his best friend, and he had to say goodbye to his mentor. David was an enemy of the king. He was untouchable. He like had a buju on him. Like nobody wanted to be standing next to David at this point because David was in the target sight of King Saul. And he asked God for help. And who did God send him to help him? Remember, he's all lonely. He doesn't have any warriors. And then it says that God sends him his relatives. Thank you, Lord. And then it says that he sends him a group of men that are either wanted, they're either running from their debts, or they're just grouchy in general and don't fit into the rest of society. It actually says that in the Bible, those three things. Thank you for the help I asked for, God, right? We learned that God's providences. Here's a phrase from an old commentary. We learn that God's providences always support his promises. And a providence of God is something that he has provided for you. And regardless of how you see the situation in your life right now, God is behind a lot of it. And he has placed these things in your life to bring you to the person that he wants you to be. And some of these things look very unappealing to us. And we say, God, I think we could do this a different way. There's got to be a better way, God. In fact, I got an idea, God. I really think I know how to do this better, right? That's what a lot of our prayers are. A lot of the things we're praying for him to take away are the things that he wants to use to help us become the people that he's calling us to be. He sees us. He knows us. We are never alone. Are you ready for the next track on David's playlist? Somebody say yes. All right, Psalm 57. There's even a note at the beginning of 57 just to remind us that these are all songs that David wrote. These are his playlist as he's going through his life. It says, for the choir director, this is a psalm of David regarding the time he fled from Saul and went into the cave to be sung to the tune, Do Not Destroy. We've read part of this before. I'm going to read you all 11 verses, and then we're just going to zero in on one little part. But listen to David's heart here. We're getting to know him better, I think. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. He will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. My God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness. I am surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, and whose tongues cut like swords. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. My enemies have set a trap for me. I am weary from distress. They have dug a deep pit in my path, but they themselves have fallen into it. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, O my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations. For your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. We're going to focus in on one of these verses today. We're going to go to verse 2. It says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. I love the sound of that verse. I'm going to read it again. I cry out to God Most High because we love this promise here, the second phrase of this, to God who will fulfill his purpose in me. That should give you hope today. That gives me hope. When I don't understand what's going around me or when things are hard, these are the kind of riffs that I have to turn up, right? Because these are the things that I want to hear. And we tend to read our Bibles just like we listen to our music. If you look at a Bible, especially somebody that learned, really studied the Bibles in the 80s and 90s, you were like issued a highlighter when you graduated Sunday school. You had to use one or you weren't a real Christian. I'm being funny. But you would see all the people in church or when they're reading, and you'd look at somebody's Bible, and then the really cool people would have like four different colors, and whoa, they're really holy. And I've underlined stuff, and I've circled stuff, and I've highlighted little things that stick out. But we tend to highlight our favorite verses just like we like to turn up the volume on a great riff. Like there's a part of a song that we just love, and so we crank it up. And so this is one of those phrases out of an entire passage that just really, really sounds good to me. So that's the one I want to listen to. We love highlighting the promises, and we love reminding God about his part. God, you said that you would fulfill your promise in my life, your purpose in my life. God, you said you'd do it, so do it. Right? That sounds good. Crank it up. But we all want God to make good on his promises. But here's the thing. We usually resist the process that he's trying to use. Or we're looking for a shortcut. Is anybody else a shortcut? Who's married to a person that is constantly looking for the shortest route and brags about how quick they get somewhere? Oh, yes. Very important. If you watch Seinfeld, this is the George Costanza character. They're always bragging about the good time they're getting, how fast they're getting somewhere. They're looking for shortcuts. I work, my other job is for a sign company, and the way my brain works, especially after I've done the same thing 5,000 times, my brain will come up with something that'll say, man, if I do that one little way different, I might save 2 seconds per sign and be done with this a little bit sooner, right? So our brains are, we try to shortcut the process. But here's the thing. If I really want to get healthy, is there a shortcut? No, there isn't. I have to change my diet. And I have to do the work. And that's why I'm still chubby. If I want financial peace, do I just wait for it? Oh, I know. That raise that's coming. That's when financial peace comes, because that's when I'm going to finally out-earn my stupidity, right? That's a Dave Ramsey phrase, right? I'll just out-earn my stupidity. No, financial peace comes when I change my spending, when I start tithing, nobody says amen there, and I do what it takes to get out of debt. And it's terribly frustratingly slow. If I want my kids to act right and to love Jesus, I just leave them in the basement with SpongeBob and a box of Ho-Hos. And I just hope for the best, right? Sometimes you got to get a break. But if I want my kids to act right and love Jesus, I will do what it takes to discipline them and lead by example. Hard work. If I want to see my friends and family and neighbors follow Jesus, just throw a prayer up every day, God reach them. Oh, God, I pray for them. Oh, I pray for Uncle so-and-so. I pray for the guy down the street. Oh, God, they're just terrible people. Would you please reach them and save them? And God said, well, that's why I had you move into that neighborhood. Yeah. But if I want to see the people in my life, if I want to see the people in my life meet Jesus, I've got to put in the work needed for healthy relationships to share my faith. Because guess what? Nobody wants to hear about your relationship with Jesus if you're not willing to spend the time in relationship with them. Because that means you don't really care about them. How many of you know relationships are hard work? Don't nod too big. Your spouse is sitting next to you. God's promises are true, but we have to be willing to trust his process to get there. There are no shortcuts to good things. Parenting, marriage, relationships, finances, how we get there, this is the point of today's message, how we get there is just as important as to where we're going. Let me say that again. How we get there is just as important as where we're going. Verse 2, again, I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. There is a great backstory to every great song and every riff. Perry, the guitarist for Aerosmith, he came up with that riff for Walk This Way, just diddling around on a stage before a concert in Hawaii, like the year before it came out. 75 was a good year, by the way. Real good year. Some of you got it. And so then in 75, they're working on an album. They've got three or four tracks, and they're like, we need something else. And Tyler says to Joe Perry, what about that riff you were working on? That was sweet. They didn't have lyrics. The story is that he goes out into the stairwell. He forgets paper, and he ends up scribbling the lyrics, and he's just sitting out there. He actually writes them on the wall, sitting on the steps. And then he goes back out. He's happy with what he does, moves it over to paper, and 42 years later, Walk This Way is one of my favorite songs to crank up on the radio. There's a backstory to every song. There's a backstory to everybody's life. There's a backstory to these psalms that David is writing, and we're going to go there. 1 Samuel 24. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. There's a lot there, so let's get caught up right there. Israel was still a relatively new country, and the people of Israel had asked God for a king, and they had been given King Saul. Well, they weren't just allowed to just like exist in peace. There were these nation states all around them that were, you know, everybody's vying for land and position and rule in the area. And so there's these groups of, actually city-states is what I meant to say, called Philistines. And they were constantly in battle with the people of Israel. You'll see that name just about as much as any as far as listed as an enemy of the people of Israel when you're reading through the Old Testament. Saul had been fighting the Philistines, and it says that he comes back, and then he hears where David is. Well, the Philistines were still there, and so the one thing that sticks out to me is that Saul was so fixated on David, what should have been his national priority list? The Philistines probably should have been what he was taking his 3,000 elite troops after, right? Not the guy who had really done nothing but honor him and serve him. So he takes his crack force, his special forces, and he takes 3,000 of them into the desert after David. I think that is fascinating. And so they are in the wilderness. Verse 3, at the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. This is in the Bible. I can't make this up. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in that very cave. Oh my gosh, is this really in the Bible? Like, if you were trying to fabricate a religious book that was like all polished and prim, you would have characters in it without faults. And you surely wouldn't include a narrative of the first king of Israel going to the bathroom. And just to be extra clear, guys wouldn't go into a cave away from everybody unless there's more to do, okay? Are we all caught up? Let's just stop there. Here we go. Verse 4, now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. You got to read the Bible. Today the Lord is telling you that I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of David's robe. Let's stop here at verse 4. How we get there is just as important as to where we're going. And if you're like me, and if you're struggling towards some things that God, that you know God wants to do, or some things that you really want to do, hopefully they're lined up together, doesn't now sound a lot better than tomorrow? Or I don't know when? Because honestly, that's the answer you're usually going to get as far as when God's promises in your life are going to come to pass. It really is when it happens. When it happens. I don't know when. And so David's guys are whispering to him like, are you kidding me? And they say, now is your opportunity. Today the Lord is telling you that I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with you as you wish. Well, who are these guys talking to David? These are the same roughnecks that God sent him, okay? They are seeing opportunity, and they are speaking on behalf of the Lord, which plenty of people will do in your life, and you better make sure they're tuned in to the right channel. Because they're saying, now, look at this. This is gift wrapped. Are you kidding me? Today, the Lord is telling you, David, I'm going to put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. Now, as you wish is a great quote from a great movie called The Princess Bride. And it's very romantic when he says it over and over again to his woman in the story. He just says, as you wish, as you wish. And as you wish is a little cute in babies. And as you wish gets a little more annoying in children. As you wish gets upsetting in teenagers because they want their way. And as you wish is very destructive in adults when we get our way. It sounds good. David, you get to do what you want to do. Now, that's every child's demand, right? I want to do what I want to do now. And so here's King Saul, has David on the run, hunting him down mercilessly, walking away from a true priority, a national danger of these Philistines. I'm going to take 3,000 of my special forces and chase you, David, with only one end result that's going to satisfy Saul, and that is David's death. David, do what you want to right now. Now, David didn't hurt or kill Saul, but this is the first time we see him be a bit of a punk. But then verse 5, it says, but then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. Wow. So David goes up. He's like, I'm just going to mess with him. He cuts off a piece of his robe, and then it says his conscience just couldn't take it. Well, that conscience, by the way, is what happens when you start to walk with the Lord. And even beforehand, I believe that he's given, because of humans, it says in Genesis that we were made in the image of God. Humans, by design, have a conscience. And when you choose to follow the living God, when you choose to follow Jesus, you are inviting him to lead you. And so this conscience is a nice way to talk about the Holy Spirit and about God saying, this isn't the right way to do this. And David feels it immediately because he is close to God. So when you get this feeling, like it should feel like if you've touched a hot stove, is where God wants us to be in tune with him and his heart, so that all of a sudden we're like, oh, I shouldn't be here. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. And it's an immediate thing that we say, this isn't right for me. And then David does the next right thing, and he says, I'm sorry, God. And he apologizes basically out loud to his men. He says, I shouldn't have done that. That's God's anointed. I mentioned that last week. This is the first enemy that David has that he can't kill. He's used to the bear coming and killing the bear. He's used to the lion coming and killing the lion. He's used to Goliath. Somebody's got to kill Goliath. I might as well. David, go kill the Philistines. I'm going to go kill the Philistines. David, King Saul wants your head. God, I can't do that. And believe me, David could have killed Saul. Not only in this point, but David was the man. So David's got an enemy that he can't kill. So whose responsibility is this enemy? God's. So we have this conscience, and God is telling him, not this way. We shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed. In this case, the Lord's anointed equals God's process. God anointed David to be king, but Saul was still king. So David knew he was going to be, but there was still God's appointed in the place. Let's break this down. The first thing for our message today is that God sees where you are. God sees David in the cave. If you're in the cave today, God knows you're there. I've been at different times in my life, I'm like, God, you must have, I mean, I'm sure that so-and-so needs more attention right now, but, and I know you've got plenty to do, you know, but it seems like you've forgotten about me. Be honest, right? So where you are, God sees you. He sees David in the cave. He knows where you are going. God has plans for you. Andrew mentioned our vision statement. The family church exists to welcome people home to God, his family, and his plans. Well, plans equals purpose. God has an idea in mind for you. He has something for you to do. He has something for me to do. And I believe you can find that best when, first of all, you've got to be in relationship with him. And then when you're in community with other believers, I believe is where you are best set up to find your purpose. And until you know maybe what that exactly looks like, I believe a word from God for us today is that we serve where we are until further instruction. Does that make sense? Do what you were told to do last until you're told to do something different. And God has placed you here. I believe that. If you've been drawn to this place, I believe God has brought you here. That is exciting to me as a pastor. And so this is the place where he wants you to lock in community with other believers and serve the kingdom of God. God knows where you are. He knows where you're going. David had a promise from God to be king. God had not forgotten that David was supposed to be the next king. And here's the most important thing. Our message for today is God knows how to get there. Think about, I work with blueprints a lot, either sketching stuff out for things that I'm going to build, or I was trained that way at lumber yards to help people figure out what they needed for projects. But if you've ever seen a plan for a house, or you've ever looked for house plans, that's a fun one. But what's attracting you to the set of plans? How do you land on one? It's the picture of the... So it's not of the plans. You're not just thumbing through blueprints and going, oh, this one looks interesting. No, you're looking through sketches or pictures of homes that are already finished. And usually they're the prettiest ones, and they've had all the pretty stuff done. And all then the landscaping, like the landscaping job in these pictures cost 10 grand or more. And everything is perfect in these pictures of these houses. Well, the blueprints tell you how to get there. The blueprints show every piece needed to get there. Not every opportunity is from God. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. What do I mean by that? As you just pick up abilities, as you are in different places, you know, even in this church, there's always stuff needed to be done. Now, it's got to be done. But just because something needs to be done and you're able to do it, you could basically spend your life making yourself really busy if you just said yes to everything that you could do, right? Would you buy a house if you knew the builder took shortcuts in the foundation and in the framing? Absolutely not. When Danielle and I were looking for the house, we love the house we ended up with, but we were in, it wasn't Shevington. Oh, Summerfield, front part of Summerfield. And man, this house was cool. And we go down in the basement, and there up against one whole side, one whole basement wall, were these metal beams attached to plates against the wall and then going down at angles to plates in the floor. We left the house soon after that. The wall wasn't going to cave in anymore. It had been basically repaired, but I know, you know, I want my foundation of my house, you know. And so I walk into the basement of the house I have, and I'm like, poured walls, 8-foot ceiling, room for a pool table? Woo! You know, the foundation was good. And I'm looking around, I'm like, okay, it looks like somebody with half a brain put this thing together. I think I could live here. So would you buy a house if you knew the builder took shortcuts? Absolutely not. So why should we settle for a life full of shortcuts? Does anybody want to know some dirt on Pastor Adam? Like a story where I did something terrible? Good. Okay. They actually know this one, or they might remember. So 8th or 9th grade, now there's a few things we've left in the vault, but 8th or 9th grade, my buddy who I was good at getting into trouble with, his dad owned a roofing company, and his dad wanted to get flyers out to the entire neighborhood. So he says, I will pay you boys to go flyer the entire neighborhood, and I'll give you guys each, I don't know, let's just say it was $20. I wanted the $20, whatever it was, could have been 40, and I was ready to do this job. Well, we start putting flyers on the house, and didn't seem like the stack of paper was getting any thinner. And then I can remember, like, the papers were hard to tear apart. And so, like, I accidentally, the first couple times, like, I'd leave, like, 2 sheets. And I'm like, man. And then all of a sudden, like, an evil light bulb goes on in my head. Well, if I leave 2 or 3 sheets every so many houses, like, accidentally, like, we're going to get through this stack of papers pretty quick. And so my buddy and I, so we start doing that. It still didn't feel like the papers were quite going down fast enough. And so then there was a culvert out by the road. And we're like, there went 20 sheets, and then another here or there. And then I want to say finally, like, we actually left half a stack in a dumpster somewhere. Yeah. I'm like eighth grade. I was a snot. And then somebody found a stack of flyers. And they called up my friend's dad. And like it had been obviously like a stack of flyers left somewhere. Like, do you want this stack of papers? So my friend's actually a bigger jerk. It was his dad's company. Like, this is money going to feed him, you know. So I'm not the biggest jerk in the story here, but no. I was trying to take a shortcut to $20. It didn't feel good. And then after I was caught, I think I still had to do it and give back the $20. So, shortcuts. How many people get to the top and don't have any healthy relationships left when they get there? Right? David is reconfirming his trust in God. Psalm 57:2 again. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. David is reconfirming his trust in God's process. God, this is terrible, but I know you are going to get me to where you want me to go. Couple questions for us as we close. God wants us to consider what we are building. Whose goals are you working towards? Jesus says one of the many of his phrases, but there's a little one that should actually become one of ours. And it's not my will, but yours be done. Because you can work really hard, but if you're working towards the goals that are yours or somebody else's for you and not God's, you're missing it. How, let's assume you're working towards things that God wants you to work towards. How are you getting there? What are you doing to get there? How are you building your life? Jesus teaches in Matthew 7:24-27. This is a great little picture. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Shortcuts aren't worth it. Do you want to have peace in your heart? God has a way. Do you want healthy relationships? God has a way. Do you want a good marriage? God has a way. Do you want good kids? God has a way. Do you want to be successful? God has a way. How we get there is just as important as to where we're going. Can we pray today? Father God, I thank you for this word. God, first of all, the promise, God, that you are going to see us through. Oh my goodness, that brings peace to my heart. That brings joy to my soul, God. That brings hope to my heart, God. You will take care of your promises. You will not be the weak link in this covenant. You will not be the one that breaks. So that leaves my heart. Father God, we give your Holy Spirit permission to show us where we are taking shortcuts. This is what this life's about. This is what this following Jesus is about. It's not about feeling just bad about something. It's about God showing you a better way and you saying, yeah, I want to do it your way. That's what this is about. So Holy Spirit, reveal to us in our hearts maybe things we've told no one else about, but areas where we are taking shortcuts, where we're leaving 2 and 3 flyers at a door instead of just one and walking to the next one and to the next one and to the next one. Father God, you've got the grace and the patience and the provision to see us through as spouses, to see us through as parents, God, to see us through as employees, to see us through as neighbors. God, you will help us go day by day by day. Father God, would we choose today, in your heart today, if you're willing to choose to stop resisting the process God has you in, to choose to stop looking for shortcuts, if today is your day to choose to do something God's way, say yes to him today. Say yes to him today. If you've never given God your heart, if you've never allowed him to forgive you of your sins, if you've never accepted that grace from heaven and then chosen to follow him and you want to today, say yes to Jesus today. If that's you, would you raise your hand this morning? Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that it's full of hope. We thank you that it's full of promise. And God, I thank you that it's full of your love for us. God, David was a great king because of the process that he went through to get there. And he poured out all of his pain, but then he poured out all of his praises. And we're going to do the same. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for working in our lives today. Amen. Let's stand and sing.